Today we're going to look at a fiery topic, okay, a topic that is seldom taught in churches, and many people choose not to touch on this because it is a little bit too sensitive and people don't want to think about that, but the Lord Jesus Christ did teach it, and it's very relevant to why we do missions, okay? And that's why we'll be touching on it today. It's a word of prayer, then we'll start. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people. We thank you for this morning. We know that without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And without you, we can learn nothing. Spiritually, Father, we do have the intellect that you've given to us. We do have the mental capacity you've given to us. But Lord, unless you open our eyes to the spiritual realities beyond this life, Father, we will never be able to understand. And Father, the reason why we live the way we live as a Christian is because we have understood that life is more than just getting up, going to work and school, coming home, having family life, sleeping, and next morning just go through the whole cycle again. Because, Lord, there's so many things that you want us to know and do in this life before we see you, to be a blessing to our families, society, people around, communities. And especially with the topic we're going to touch on today, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to see this reality as well. Well, thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to touch on our Savior's teachings, okay? We talk about Savior's teaching on the Word of God, Savior's teaching on authority. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' teaching on hell, okay? On hell, a very solemn topic. In Mark 9:45 there, let's read together. Let's read the first verse together on top. I think it's inside your... let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Jesus taught specifically that if something in life actually offend you, meaning that maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a bad habit, you know, that always gets you down, meaning that it always hinders you as a Christian, or maybe covetousness. Some people really work hard. Why? Because they serve the mighty dollar. Okay? And Jesus says it's better for you to cut the foot off. Cut the hand off or cut the foot off. If it offends thee, why? Because it's better for you to enter halt. The word halt means paralyzed. It is better for us to go into heaven with no feet than to go into hell with two feet. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? And I think it's so logical, so reasonable. If we understand heaven and hell, Jesus is saying, look, why are you living for this if at the end of the day you will lose everything by being in hell? Okay? The first point there I just want to highlight, how many of you would think, let's turn to John chapter 1 verse 17, and as you turn there, I'm going to share, ask you, how many of you think the Lord Jesus Christ is probably the most loving man, most gracious man, most wonderful person in the history of man? How many of you would think so as a Christian? Yes, well, I think all of us would think so. Why? Because he died for us, he loved us. But in John chapter 1, verse 17, let's read together again. Ready? One, two, go. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, the law was given by Moses, the law of God judges us. Okay, the law can only judge. The law cannot forgive. The law can only condemn us. The law came by Moses, and through the law of Moses, example, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, all these are under the law. And all we can do is try to measure up to the law, and because the law is a measure, if we fall short, we are condemned. The law of God condemns us. The law of God came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Just now we just asked a question, how many of you would think that Jesus is the most gracious man in the history of man? I think all of us would agree. Okay, we are saved by grace. I'll just read what I have because it's very important. Some of the most wonderful words that ever fell from a man's lips came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus under no circumstances, he will throw you out. In fact, he will welcome everyone. Okay, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are heavy burdened, some of us are. Some of us are burdened by the things of life and we realize, why can't I get out of this? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's interesting, Jesus oftentimes give these words with assurances, I will give you rest. Jesus is all grace, and we thank God He is perfect grace, His perfect love, His perfect compassion, perfect tenderness, and in our lowest points of our life, we always find Him the perfect comforter. Amen? He's a perfect shepherd. But you know what? Jesus is also all truth. He's perfect truth. And whatever He says is perfectly true. And the reason why we had to start with that, we have to understand whatever Jesus talks about His love is true. Whatever He speaks on hell is true too. And so we want to go through that. Listen to what He says. Okay? Matthew chapter 5 verse 29, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Bible says a whole body should be cast into hell. Can you imagine a body being cast into hell, a living person cast into hell? Okay, just to describe hell. In the Old Testament, hell is a place, the Old Testament word is Gehenna. Gehenna is known in the place in the Old Testament. It's just outside the city gates, okay, outside Jerusalem. It is a place whereby the people of Jerusalem throw all their refuse, throw all their rubbish to be burnt. And it is said that the place Gehenna was continuously burning for 400 years. And so everyone talk about hell, they would remember that the word Gehenna will remind them about hell. Because it's a place that burns continuously. Interestingly, do you know why Joseph of Arimathea went to plead for the body of Jesus after he died? Do you know why? Because every criminal, when they are dead on the cross, the bodies will be taken down from the cross and thrown into Gehenna. Literally into the place of burning. Basically cremation. Okay? Basically to be burned. And so they implored Pilate to give him the body, which he did, and Jesus was given a decent burial. And did you know that the burial of Jesus, the decent burial of Jesus, was in fulfillment to prophecy in the book of Isaiah, whereby the Bible says he made his grave with the rich. Okay? Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and Jesus was buried there. Okay? Coming back to this whole place about hell. So Gehenna, the understanding of the Jews, is a place that burns forever. Okay? So when Jesus taught on that, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. All right? And so the whole body cast into hell has that idea that those bodies are taken down from the cross or thrown into that place to be burnt. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad the way that leadeth to destruction. The word destruction there has the idea of eternal ruin. Okay? And the Bible says in Matthew 13:42, I just read the verses so that you have a glimpse that when Jesus talked about this, it is true. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The word wailing has the idea of loud screaming and shouting and crying. Gnashing of teeth has the idea of grating. And the idea of grating of teeth. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, for what is a man profited, or what does he profit does he have? If you gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Question, what does Jesus compare one soul to? What does Jesus compare one soul to? Example, what does Jesus compare one soul to the birthday boy today, Brother Gideon? Okay. What is the soul of Gideon worth? What is the soul of Gideon worth? According to what Jesus said, what is the estimation of God about each soul? Brother Henry, Brother Desmond, Sister Summer, what is the estimation of God? More than what you can get in this whole world. In other words, more than what Bill Gates have, more than what the richest man on earth have. This is the. Do you realize how valuable each person is in the sight of God? That Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain this whole world and yet lose your own soul? The word lose there means, interesting, there are two things I want you to know about this word lose. The word, first thing is, the word lose means to be injured. What is the purpose of winning all these things and yet injuring yourself? in the Greek word lous. What's the purpose of gaining all the riches in this world and injure yourself in the process? Okay? And the other meaning is about to experience detriment, the idea of to experience ruin, to experience destruction. What is the purpose of winning everything you have in this world, all the land and the property you can have, all the cars and all the riches and all the big fat bank accounts? What is the profit, Jesus said, if you have all these things at the detriment of your own soul? Do you know that the soul is priceless, that God, in order to buy it, it required the life of God to buy our souls? That was how precious our soul is. That's the first thing. The second thing about this word lose is interesting. It is in the reflexive or the passive voice, the word. That means I don't do anything to lose my soul. Wrong. I don't do specific things to injure my soul. I just do something else that I shouldn't be doing. As a result, I'll lose my soul. Example, if I have a very wonderful family, but I put a lot of emphasis on my work, what happens to my family? You lose your family. That is just by default. That's just by default. That's what Jesus is referring to. You can put all your energies on riches in the process without doing anything, you lose your family. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Focus on the wrong priorities, and then he can quietly let you slip away. And that's what Jesus is referring about the soul. And Jesus highlights the importance of the soul. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, you can jot notes along the way. I'll give you the verse first. Jesus said this, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness." A place, you know what's outer darkness? Just basically a place that's totally dark. There is no relief. There's no way of any conveniences coming to you. Outer darkness. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. I don't know about you, as a preacher, when I have to preach about hell and about the love of God, you know, the thing that motivates me to preach the love of God more strongly is not just the love of God. It's the consequences that if you don't actually accept Christ, you go into everlasting punishment. You know what everlasting punishment? It means everlasting punishment. A punishment that doesn't stop. See, when the soul doesn't trust Christ as Savior, if you're putting your faith in the church, you're putting your faith in the wrong place. If you're putting your faith in anything else except the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in the wrong place. Jesus, in his whole love, saved us. But, you know, the motivation is not only to save this person from sin, but the consequence of sin is hell. And Jesus mentioned that this will go into everlasting punishment. Can you imagine? How many of you have, I think I've spoken to some friends today, how many of you have seen a video whereby they whip this guy on the backside? You know, those, you know, the caning they have in Singapore? And how it's like, I'm not one to shrink away. For me, I'm quite bloodthirsty. You know? I don't mind watching gory movies and all that. But you know what, when a person was whipping this guy up to the 10th to 12th or 15th, it's like, every time the cane hits there, it opens. Every time it hits there, and after that, and the cane keeps coming onto the red spot, and it starts to, and then literally the backside tear, really. Pi ku kai hua, you know, in Chinese. Literally, it tears up to the 15th time. It's like, they cane this guy in Malaysia 20 times. And after the 15th stroke, it's like I was trying to scroll down. I don't want to see it anymore. Why? It was so gory. Can you imagine being whipped eternally? Eternally. And that's just one part. This shall go away into life, everlasting punishment. Mark 9:45, just now we read, to be cast into hell. For those who just came in, the point we read these verses was, as much as Jesus was all grace, he spoke the truth about hell. You know why? Because he didn't want anyone to go there. He had to tell the truth. Point number two there, when Jesus spoke of the reality of hell and eternal punishment, the Lord Jesus always displayed his matchless love and unlimited grace. Although the truth is about hell, and Jesus said it, but in the process of sharing it, Jesus always showed his grace. Okay, let me just read one verse. Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You know, you all play 老鹰捉小鸡, right? Have you ever played 老鹰捉小鸡? You know, the eagle wanting to catch a little and what does the chicken have to do? Protect. You know what Jesus said? In this context, Jesus was going towards Jerusalem. He was looking at Jerusalem and he was saying, look, how often have I wanted to gather you under my wings? But you would not. You don't want me. And that was the heart of Christ. And when he talked about hell, he's the same. Look, I don't want you to go there. Because of sin, you will, but I don't want you to go there. That's the heart of Jesus. When he spoke about reality of hell and eternal punishment, the Lord always displayed matchless love and unlimited grace. Because in verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He said, because you would not, then you have to experience the reality of hell. Okay? Point number three, this might be startling for you. Jesus spoke more about hell than about heaven. You will not find many references to heaven in the Gospels, in Jesus' teaching. He preached more about hell than about heaven. Why? Simply because he doesn't want people to go there. He wanted to raise the alarm. Now let's look at Luke chapter 16. Okay, Luke 16, let's turn there. Luke 16. Okay, today we're talking about the Jesus' own teaching on hell. Luke 16. Okay, you have heard this many times, so I'm just going to get a bit of participation in terms of, okay, what are some observations you make from this passage? I'll just start off by saying that in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ opens up the reality of hell to show us what's inside. Okay? And many people have considered, the modern scholars have said, oh no, this is just a parable. You don't have to be afraid about it. Or Jesus was just showing I think it was, I can't remember who, I think it was James Dobson or one of these so-called Christian teachers, and says, oh, hell is a loss of self-esteem. No, it's not. Hell is a real place. You can believe James Dobson if he said that, or you can believe Jesus. But okay, some reality. Number one, it is not a parable. It is a real thing, a real story that Jesus told. Okay, because one of the strongest reason why this is a real story is because Jesus never used real names in parables. In this story, he used Lazarus. It was as if Jesus picked a story from eternity past and showed to the people this was what happened. Okay, so what are some observations that you all have gone through Luke 16 verse 19 before, and what are some observations about hell do you glean from this particular passage? Let's have about two or three. Anyone? Maybe on the left hand side. What are some of your observations about hell? Okay, one observation. Yeah, Rogini. Okay, seems like they could see heaven from there. Okay, please don't be mistaken. Okay, this is another big theological question, but it's important. Okay, in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, remember Jesus haven't died on the cross yet. Because Jesus haven't died on the cross yet, everyone who believed in God before the cross was placed in this place called paradise. Okay, it was a temporary holding place for those who trusted God. Okay? So when Lazarus went to hell, he could actually see Abraham's bosom because there Abraham was. Because Abraham could not go to heaven because anyone with sin cannot enter heaven without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Alright? So that is not purgatory. That is not the Catholic teaching of purgatory. That's a lie. Okay? There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. You will never find it. It's a lie of the devil to make sure people go to hell. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Okay? So in this situation, it seems that they can see that was in the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ died, paradise closed. Jesus went down, brought all those saints to heaven, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay? He brought all those people up to heaven. Okay? So let's be clear on that. Alright? Any other observations? Okay, it was flame. Okay, he was in the flames. Okay, in our ways, it was a place of burning. Hell is a place of burning. It still is today. Can you imagine the rich man in hell for the last 2,500 years? He's still there. If this book is true, he's still there. And he's still in torment. He still haven't gotten his drink of water or a drop of water. He still hasn't. And can you imagine his memory? One of the things about man, remember, Abraham said in verse number, let's see, in number 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime." You know, one of the things I heard one evangelist say, if you go to hell, you remember this lifetime. You remember the time that you had a chance to receive Jesus Christ and you did not. You remember and say, why? Why did I do it then? Because of pride. You don't want to give up things. And so, memory is a terrible thing in hell. Memory is so terrible. You know why? Because memory can torment you. And in hell, memory will torment you for the rest of eternity. Okay, this was what Abraham told him. Look, remember thou in thy lifetime you received the good things? You had the word of God with you too. Okay? What else? What other observations about hell? Just one more thing. Anyone? Just one more observations? Okay, I'll give you three observations, all right? Number one, the rich man is in hell because he neglected his spiritual interests. Think about that. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You just have to be born because of our sin nature. When a person don't actually focus and say, look, I need to do something about my eternal state. If Jesus can save me, I'm going to trust him. This rich man was there because he neglected his spiritual state. Why do I say that? Because Abraham actually told him in verse number 29, okay, after he realized that he is going to be there for a long time, forever, he actually said in verse 28, in Luke 16, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What's he saying? Abraham saying to the rich? They have Moses and the prophets. What is he saying? They have the Bible. They have the Old Testament. And the Old Testament points towards the coming Messiah. In other words, Abraham knew, this rich man knew, you all have the Word of God. You all have what God told you. Right? He neglected his spiritual interests. For the sake of the worldly pursuits, many people today are forsaking their spiritual interests. And many people are on their way. They are going to have a root shock when they die and open their eyes in a place called hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Number one, they neglected their spiritual interests. Number two, the suffering of this man is multiplied because of two things. The absence of relief. He couldn't even get a drop of water. There is no water in hell, by the way. And number two, his memory and sight of Lazarus in paradise. The idea is this. The suffering will be multiplied many times over simply because he remembered. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Many commentators believe the word worm there is a gnawing worm. You know, have you seen diseased carcasses whereby do you see worms everywhere? And as long as the carcass is there, the worms will keep on eating. And that's the idea of the conscience. Your conscience and your memory will keep on gnawing it. You can imagine for the rest of your life or eternity being gnawed by this one sentence, I should have received Jesus. I should have received Jesus. I should have received Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This man will be tormented. Jesus warned about that in his teachings about hell. This man's suffering will be multiplied because he knew God. He had the Word of God. He did not act on the Word of God. And number three, truth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus taught in verse 26, I believe. Okay, in verse 25, of course, the rich man was saying, look, can I come over? Abraham said, how? Because in verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. The great gulf fixed means hell is an eternal, final separation of man from God. I think as believers, we need to pause and think on the words of Christ on hell. It is absolutely unimaginable for me that a Christian will not care about a soul going to hell. If you understand the force of Jesus' word, and that our priorities can be misplaced when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to winning a person to Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, look, the whole gulf is fixed. This is the truth that Jesus taught. Okay, point number four, let's move on quickly. We must remember that God never wanted people in hell. We must remember that. Must remember that. It is never God's will for people to be in hell. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, what does the Bible say? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. That God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, those who have read it, so let's turn to Ezekiel 33, 11, underline it in your Bible, or at least in your memory. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, those of you who have come for FBI, you know that that was what was touched on. Yes. Okay, Ezekiel 33, 11, let's read together, ready? One, two, go. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but what the turn from me. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That was a call of God. He said, why are you going to die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And Jesus, God there, is not only talking about the physical death, talking about eternal separation. God, I have no pleasure. No father would. I'm not saying God is the father of all men, because unless you trust Christ, he's not your father. But if you, God says, look, I've made you, why would I want you to go to a place? And by the way, do you know who is hell made for? The Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fires prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for men. I say again, hell was never prepared for men. But God had to send us there because we chose to follow the devil and his angels in sin, in rebellion against God, in not accepting him, all right? So this is the situation. We must remember God never wanted people in hell. Point five, people go to hell because they choose to. They choose to. It's a personal choice, okay? In John chapter 5, 40, let me just read. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Personal choice. John 3, 19, and this is a condemnation that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. Because the deeds are evil. Let me read the quote there. The eternal punishment of the wicked is not arbitrarily imposed by God, but is an inevitable outcome of sin itself, the confirmation of sinners in their own self-chosen course, being left by God to reap the full dire consequences of sin. That simply means, look, the eternal punishment of the wicked, God didn't impose on them. God actually gave them a choice. It's either sin or the Savior. Which would it be? Many people choose sin. God says, all right, I will give you over to the eternal consequence of that. And God made it very clear. Okay, God made it very clear for us. Point number six, although Jesus is the Son of God, he never compelled submission. He never forced people to come to him. Why? Because love is a choice. Salvation is a free choice. Because he oftentimes said, if any man will come unto me, that's a choice. That's why some of you who are not Christians may be struggling at this. Why am I not becoming a Christian? Is the money or the whatever, the shame or sin that you are going through so heavy that you cannot let it go and say, if Jesus loved me so much, why can't I just come to him? Jesus says, you come to me, I'll forgive all your sin. I'll cleanse you. I'll set you on the right footing to move forward so that you can grow in Jesus Christ. Because he died, Jesus died, that men might be forgiven all their sin. Jesus gives to men not one chance to be saved, but every chance to accept his gift of eternal life. Do you realize that everyone who sits under the preaching, whether in the youth meeting, in the Sunday school, or wherever, in Manchester, or hopefully many, many churches in Singapore and around the world, every time the gospel goes out, it's a chance for the person to accept Christ. Why do you think go soul winning every single week? 500 tracts go out every single week in Ambassador Baptist Church. Or rather, no, about 250, because now we have two teams going out. At least we have 400 to 500 tracks going out to 500 homes every week. Why? Think about that. Why? So that maybe one person will get saved. The navigators made a research. 200% you reach, only one person will trust Christ. 0.05%. That's a statistic today. Think about that. But Jesus, the Son of God, never compelled submission. He consistently gives opportunity to accept Christ. Point number 7, Christ spoke of hell as a final place. You know, one thing that touched my heart, or not touched my heart, I think many years ago when we were trying to get our godmom to be saved, we found out that she actually had lung cancer and straight to her brain, and that was in November of, I can't remember which year, 2000, I think. Year 2000, 2001, I can't remember. So when I was there, and Brother So came, you know, she would speak Mandarin. By the time Brother So and Mrs. So came to try to share the gospel with her, she couldn't concentrate much because the cancer had gone to the brain. Okay, she couldn't concentrate about 5-10 minutes. And that was in March, I still remember. Then after in October, I think my family was taking a trip to Perth. But before that, she was already in hospice. Okay? And when it was a hospice, I went there, and my god sister told me, she said, she actually at 7:10, I remember, 7:10, I was there, and then she said she wanted to take her medicine, okay? And then the god sister was saying, don't have to, you know? Then later on, god sister came to me by the side about 7:20 and said, she's already taken her medicine, and she forgot. That was because of the cancer in the brain. So I went there, tried to share one more time before we left for Perth to come back. 3 weeks later, I went again. The bed was empty. And the nurse said she expired last week. It's like, I'll never see my godmother again. When Jesus taught this, Christ spoke of hell as a final place. He never spoke of hell as intermediate. If you believe in reincarnation, the reincarnation believed in the rebirth of a soul in another body, the soul. God never taught that. It's important that man wants to die, but after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. Reincarnation is not a teaching of the Bible. Purgatory, the teaching a man can go to a place called purgatory, be cleansed from his sins, go to heaven. May I say this? The doctrine of purgatory is a life from hell, to get people to hell, when they realize they are not getting out after that. There's another teaching called annihilation, which is there's no hell. There's no hell. Teaching of the JWs, because God's a God of love. He will never send people to hell. Jesus preached more about hell than about heaven. Why? He didn't want people to go there. It's a real place. When we preach on hell, listen to this. We need tears of compassion on the truth that people are on the way to hell and lost forever and ever and ever, never to be seen again. You know, if I put it in that context, today we'll talk about missions very quickly after this. We're never going to see our loved ones ever again. That's what Jesus is saying. When he teaches on hell, he made it very clear. It's an eternal address. You're not getting out. That's Jesus' teaching on hell. Okay? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, let's turn there. This has to do with the people in the tribulation, but it applies to everyone. Okay, it applies to everyone who never trusted Christ. Let's read together verse 10 and 11. Let the verses of Jesus sink in. In Revelation, of course, written by Apostle John, but it has the same effect in terms of understanding the reality of eternal punishment. Revelation 14, verse 10 and 11. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his beast. The Bible is very clear, the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. Evangelist said this, there's no recess in hell. There's no 14 days leave in hell. There's no MC in hell. It's just an eternal, eternal, eternal punishment. Spurgeon said this, I do not know whether I printed there. If sinners be damned, At least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. Imploring them to stay. If hell be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go to hell, go there unwarned and unprayed for. If you think about that, if sinners need to be damned, let them be damned. But they have to get over, they have to get past us before we ever let them go to hell. Guys, there's a basis for missions and evangelism. There's a basis why we cannot think about ourselves only. And I use the word only. We need to think about souls going to hell. This is something that modern-day Singaporean Christianity, we don't want to hear about hell. But yet, 120,000 people go to hell every day. Did you know that? Every day, all over this world. And missionaries are not going out as fast as they are coming back. No one's going to replace Brazil in China, would you? I hope you will. Someone, the young ones, what are you doing with your life? Think about that. As we go through the teaching on missions, I hope you will see, and I'm preaching with passion because those are dying going to hell. The Church of Jesus Christ is not doing much. I'm thankful Ambassador moves out every week and have people say, let's not stop tracting. Why? Because someone can be saved if we just go. All right? All of you are saved because someone bothered to knock on your door or talk to you about Jesus Christ. Yes? Someone who was branded a fool standing at MRT stations, who will stand there and give you a tract. Someone who is branded a fool are many people. Preachers are saying, why are you wasting your life? I don't think I'm wasting my life if someone can go to heaven forever and I'll see him forever. Think about that. Let's quickly go on to the Lord's teachings of missions and evangelism. Okay, Mark 3:14. And Mark 3:14, the Bible says, and he ordained 12. As a result of this fearful teaching, you know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't preach on the reality, and that's something I need to learn from him. We don't just preach on the reality of truth. We need to have a plan to accomplish what he set out to want to. Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12. Jesus started with 12 men, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. The Lord Jesus had a plan. Jesus had two plans when he came onto planet Earth, right? Let me just share with you. The first plan was to die for men on the cross to save them. And what's the second plan? What's the second plan? To institute the church, to support the mission after he left and went back. I say again, Jesus had two plans. Plan A, to die on the cross for men's sin, rose again. And plan B, he prepared the church to take over him. When he went back, the church is to move forward to do exactly the same as he has done, to be the same in terms of his character, the way he would do things, in terms of his... Well, that's why he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That was the two plans Jesus Christ had. By the way, the Lord Jesus, God in heaven, do not have any other plans for the evangelism and the missions in this world. No other plan. No parachurches. The plan is to be in the church. To move out. And he said that he ordained 12. He appointed 12. That they should be with him. That's an important part. Christians, we can't just go out and win souls if we are not changed ourselves. Okay? That he might send them forth to preach. The appointing, the preparation, and the sending out. Okay? A few points that Jesus brought up. Common folks in the Bible preached the word. It wasn't ordained preachers. Although he appointed the 12, in Luke chapter 10, we don't have to turn there, Jesus sent 72. Now, where do you get 72? According to the trend of Jesus' life, Matthew chapter 10 was the first sending out of the people. Because Jesus believed, Jesus believed not just in teaching, he believed in action too. He believed that people need to practice what they preach. And so he sent out the 10 and said, I'm giving you all these instructions, I'm giving you the power, go and preach to the different people in Israel. But you know, in Luke chapter 10, was the third year of his ministry. You know what? First year he sent 12, the last year he sent 72. Why? Because we need more people to be going out, and Jesus was preparing more people to do the work, although there's 12 apostles. All right? And get this, many common folk preach the gospel. Some people say, Brother Johnny, I just cannot share the gospel. Well, give a tract, you know, and explain. Please read the tract or get another brother to go with you to share. All right? Demoniac turned evangelist. Mark chapter 5. Remember the demoniac who became a evangelist of 10 cities, the Decapolis, Mark chapter 5, verse 20. A prostitute turned soul winner. John chapter 4. Remember, she was at the well. She wanted to draw water. Jesus came, won her. She won the whole city to Jesus Christ. John, prostitute turned soul winner. Murderer turned missionary. Acts chapter 9. When Paul murdered Christians, he became a missionary after that. When Jesus Christ touched his life. A cheat turned a carer of souls. Luke chapter 19. When Zacchaeus got saved, he openly witnessed the change in his life. And Jesus called us to be witnesses. Jesus didn't call us to be PhD missionaries or doctors of the law. Would it encourage you that when I went into ministry, I didn't have a bachelor's of missions or whatever? I just had the calling of God on my life. When you have the calling of God in your life, the Bible didn't say it. He shall be a man of one wife, and he must have a Bible college degree, a PhD, or something like that. God didn't say that. Because you know why? God doesn't need PhDs. God needs a heart that's willing to do what he wants us to do. Common people preaching the gospel. Number two, Jesus, another lesson we need to learn. Jesus built his church to storm the gates of hell. The church is never to be passive. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, let's turn there. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. One, two. Matthew 16, 18. One, two, go. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me ask you a question. How does Jesus get people into his church? How does Jesus get people into his church? There's only one way. You know what there's one way? Storming the gates of hell. Think about that. Because all lost souls are going to hell. And the only way Jesus is going to get them is to storm it and pull them out and save them by his love and grace. Does that make sense? And that's why Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And it's vital for us in the context, Matthew 16, when Jesus actually preached the passage, look in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi was the hotbed, all right, was the city of idolatry. It was a city given to the worship of the emperor. And Jesus says, in the most pagan city, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to storm the gates of hell. I'm going to bring these people out, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against me. In his love, he's going to reach out. Many of you have had the privilege of reaching into a home that may be broken and share the love of Jesus and want that person to Christ. You know what you just did? Storm the gates of hell. Jesus built a church not to be a social club. And Christians, if we really understand the nature of the church, it's not a place to get our needs met. I correct that. It's a place to get our needs met in Jesus Christ. But then as a result, they're meeting other people's needs. Because Jesus never made us in the church to only think about ourselves. Would you agree with that? Because any Christian who only thinks about himself is not growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus built a church to storm the gates of hell. That's what he said. In him, number three, he died to defeat the devil. In 1 John 3, 9, this was a commentary. Let's turn there. 1 John 3, 9. 1 John 3, 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. 3 verse 8, sorry, there's a typo there. 3 verse 8. Okay, let me just read. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinners from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus died that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, and by the way, he was victorious about that. In other words, if we have a problem with anger, Jesus came to destroy that work of anger in your life that controls you. We can get angry at a situation, but if we hold an anger, that's sin. I say again, you can get angry at a situation, but after that it has to be dealt with and forgiven. If you hold any anger for a prolonged period of time, you are living in sin. We are living in sin. And Jesus came to overcome that. He came to destroy that. Okay? And that's why he said he came to destroy the work of the devil. As Christians, we are in victory. We live in victory, guys. We live in victory. Okay? We live in victory. We have to understand that. That's his teaching about... And he tells us, point number four, he tells us to go and win the lost and disciple them. Matthew 28, verse 18, 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus says, because of what I've done, because I want to win common people to Christ, I build my church to storm the gates of hell, I died to provide the basis for a purpose for you. He rose again to give us the power, and he commissions us to go to win the lost. Every Christian ought to be involved in the soul-winning work, discipling work of Christ. Our task, let me just very quickly just... Any questions out today? I know, how about you as an evangelist? I'm very passionate about this. And I believe it's not just an evangelist's heart, it should be every Christian's heart. Do you know what? It's God's heart that none should perish. Would you agree? It is God's heart. It is God's desire that none should perish. Why should I send my son to die for a group of people if I don't desire them to be saved? God doesn't believe in wasting time. God doesn't believe in wasting his effort. God is very focused. He knew the plan. He sent the necessary resources to deal with that. And he expects outcomes from here. And when he calls us as a church to join him in this venture, as a church, that's why there are two guiding principles. Wrong, there's one guiding principle for a plan and budget, the Great Commission. That's all. That is only commission. Okay, the church is not to be a social club, all right? Although you can get social needs met. I believe that, where you actually actively pray for one another, encourage one another, be in each other's life, you can grow socially as well. The church was a place, but you know what? In the early church, the focus was never on personal needs. The focus was on someone else's needs. Would you agree with that? The principle and trend of Scripture is always on someone else's needs. Because as we meet other people's needs, God meets our needs. Amen? Because in Philippians 4, remember Paul says, I'm thanking you for meeting my needs. And because of that, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. You know why missionaries like Brother Cloud and all that are still on the field? Because I believe they have learned this secret. Having talked to them, that God will provide every need that you ever need when you serve him. When you're caring about other people, someone's caring for you. I don't know, I'm sure for Brother Jun and Sister Ason, when your son Timothy went to the army, you know, you will know, you know roughly when he'll come back. You will ask him. Then you maybe go and buy special food for him. As he fight for the nation. Or repair vehicles. Why? As you take care of something that's important, God will send people to take care of you. You see, God's like that. God ensures that his servants are taken care of. You know, every Christian is God's servant, amen? When we become saved, we become a servant of righteousness. And God says, look, take care of the others, I'll take care of you. And God promises that. It's a promise of God. Okay, some tasks of ours, number one, as I just wrap up the whole lesson, number one, realize the reality of hell. Spurgeon said this, he wished that at the end, before every Bible college student graduate, he would wish that every Bible student will be hell over hell for 1 minute. Then they will realize the reality of their ministry. Yes, we do help problem solving in many families. We do help in overcoming things as pastors, as missionary youth leaders, as Sunday school. We try to get involved in families to try to help them. But you know what? Ultimately, it's to save their soul from sin so that they will spend eternity with God. Amen? I think that is our direction. For everyone that comes to Sunday school, that's our goal. That not one that comes to ambassador will ever see the fires of hell. Amen. I pray that every Ambassador Baptist member will have this in their heart, that everyone that comes in we would have a heart of love for this person so much. God, I don't ever want this individual to see the fires of hell. Because I've seen the glory of God. I've seen God's love for me. And God, I want them to see His love. And as I move towards them, move them towards that, they will realize that actually they are losing an eternity in hell for God. That's totally worth it. All right? Our task, realize the reality of hell, that it is true, that it's a permanent address, and there's everlasting punishment. Another thing we need to realize the need of sinners and plead with them. You know, Spurgeon said this. I'm not sure. Spurgeon made a lot of comments, and I respect him as a brother. He's a Baptist, and he preached the gospel. But he said this. He says that if a Christian is not concerned about a soul of another person going to hell, you can be sure that the person, Christian, is not saved. Wow. If that is true, I'm still thinking through that. Can I honestly preach that from the pulpit? If a person is not concerned about the eternal state of another individual, that person is surely not saved. That's what he believes. I need to check it from the scripture. But if the reality of that is true, God help us, because teenagers, I know we struggle with things, but when you have seen the genuine Savior in your life, the teaching of hell is just a reality that we will say, look, be saved. Be saved. Of course, it's not the reality of hell, but also the fact that, hey, you have a better life in Jesus Christ. You have the abundant life in Jesus Christ. You have the promises of Christ. You have the blessings of God. And God has prepared everything. Why you want to go there? Why you exchange everything? Just because of a few dollars in this world, and the money doesn't last. Okay? We need to plead, realize the need and plead with sinners. Point number three, realize God is on your side. Realize God is on your side as you serve Him, as you evangelize. Okay? So, this is additional three in between. Now our task is to pray. Another part, this is a biblical principle. We need to pray. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said, as He looked at the harvest, harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore. Jesus did not ask us to go. He asked us to pray. Do you know why? Because there are many of us who go tracting who do not see the point of tracting. But when we start praying, we will see the point of tracting. Because when we start praying, we get before the presence of God. And you realize His holiness, His judgment, His compassion. And we say, hey, I need to tell someone about the God I know. And I believe that that's probably what Jesus is trying. Because the more we pray, the more our hearts will be burdened for this person. And then we will go. But you know, the task of the church is to pray. Our Friday nights is an important time that we need to come and pray. Number two, we need to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. Let me just read. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. We oftentimes quote the first part. But the second part says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God says, as you give, God is going to give back to you, so that in every good work that you do, and one of them includes sending out missionaries in the church. This church that Paul was commending about was a church that was very poor, and yet this church says, I want to give to missions. I want to give to you, Paul. Don't stop us, please. And Paul was saying, no, don't give to me. You have greater need than me in the compassion heart of Christ. Paul, he says, don't have to give to me. You guys got more needs. And it was true. Because those people who collected a love offering, however little it was for Paul, Paul says, don't give to me. That church is as poor as someone in India today. All right, I'm not talking about I'm not talking about the rich Indians. I'm talking about those in the villages are very poor. They live in a very, very primitive levels, built right and all that. And these disciples were really poor. But you know what they said, Paul? Please don't rob us of the blessing of giving to you. And you know what Paul says? All right, I'm glad. Let's turn there. Let's look at their hearts. Sorry, as look from scripture because I'm not able to express it as clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And time check. Okay, we're going to be finishing soon. You In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll just read and you hear what Paul is saying. Moreover, brethren, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he was talking about the churches in Macedonia, okay? We do you to know, the word "we" means to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, in other words, they were going through a lot of physical affliction, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2, the great trial of affliction, they're going through a lot of poverty, a lot of trials in their lives. The abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What does that mean? Even though they're going through a lot of difficult times, their joy in Christ through the trials and their deep poverty, whatever they don't have, actually bounced them to great generosity. Can you imagine that? That's a contradiction of the Christian life. When you trust God, even though you didn't have much, it becomes abundant. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. You know what this verse means? I hope it touched your heart. They didn't have much. In fact, they have nothing. But Paul says, I bear record to their power and beyond their power they were willing. In verse 4, praying, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive this gift and to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You want to please take this little offering we can give. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord. Wow. Christians learn this principle. As you give your $10, $100, whatever, in the offering, may it be connected to a heart that says, Lord, I'm giving you myself first before I drop this $50. And then you might say, in that case, $50 is not enough. Let's move it to $200. Because the more you love God, the more you will give. You need to give deliberately, okay? You know, you may not be able to go to the mission field, but you can support those on the mission field. Number 3, you need to support those in the mission field. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so had the Lord ordained that they preach the gospel should live off the gospel. You need to support people who preach the gospel. You know what? If God calls you, you need to go. You need to pray, you need to give, you need to support, you need to go. Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, go ye therefore. The injunction of Christ, firstly, for a non-believer, is to come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. But after we have trusted Christ, after we've been to Christ, you know what's God's commission? Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every living creature. I'm not talking about the birds. You know, there are some countries in the U.S., they're telling the gospel. They're baptizing dogs. They're baptizing animals. And some, I think it's an Anglican or Methodist church. I can't remember. Just read, it's like, what is happening? You know what? It means that they don't know the doctrine of man. Only man has a soul. Animals don't. Because when the animals die, it goes straight to the ground. God didn't breathe into animals His life. Does that make sense? He gave them a temporary life to exist. Let me just read the last part. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never let God supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate His purposes for lack of funds. And He can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards. And He much prefers doing so. James Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, who started the China Inland Mission, which is still in operation today as the OMF, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. His heart was to go into the interior of China and preach. And God honored him. He said this, he learned this secret, that when you choose to do God's will, God will supply your need. Brother Johnny, I don't think God will call me to a missionary. There are two types of missionaries. One's a local missionary. I don't like to use the word missionary because sometimes it can be. The word missionary in its proper way is someone who leaves his culture, his family, to go to another culture, so that another group of people, another ethnic group, they can hear the gospel. We may not be called missionaries, but we are soul winners. Every one of us is mandated with a responsibility to win people to Jesus Christ. And let's put it this way. Let's say there's no duty. Let's say there is no commission for us to go and win someone to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's say. What would you do with your gospel that you've received? If you have an illness and you've been cured of the illness, What would you do with someone else who actually have the same illness next time? What would you do with that? The fact that you are cured from your illness, what would you do? Naturally, you would say, hey, I also go through the same. But tell you what, I bought this medicine from this uncle in Amokyo, Block 312 or something. Tell me, I will buy some for you. And you use it. Would that be true? Generally, that's the natural trend, right? Because I have been blessed by this uncle at Block 312 in Amokyo, and the medicine that cured me of my illness, tell you what, it's okay. Well, medicine expensive, 250. Never mind. It will help you in your illness. It's okay, never mind. We will willingly many times take that and buy it for this person. Would that be true? Whether it works in the person is another thing, but because we have been blessed, we will share with someone else. You know what the Lord is asking us to do? Just be a witness. Just tell someone else what I've done for you. And can I encourage you? Jesus' teaching on hell will be the same. For the young people who will grow up in Ambassador, I ask that you will never change the teaching on hell 20, 30 years from now. That you will still be preaching about this. Because I can tell you, there are many churches today who do not believe in hell. And the psychology that you're going to learn in university is going to change your mind about hell. But Jesus' teaching will never change. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Oh, I hope it will help us to... I'm not very passionate about this, but this is the Lord's teaching. And if we are... I hope as Christians we all care about the things that Jesus cares about. And that we as a church will, by God's grace, continue to storm the gates of hell. Okay? And populate God's heaven. Alright, any questions? Okay, let's rethink. Young people, my message for you is God calling you to the mission field? Is it possible? There are many people who are not doing God's work anymore. And I'm encouraging you to think, Lord, is it I? And then plan your life towards that. Perhaps God may drop something in your heart today. There's a missionary in Honduras today. Her name is Julie. Some of you may know her. She raised her hand and said, I'll be a missionary for Jesus Christ when she was 9. And she's in Honduras now, serving in the Spanish country and since Singaporean. You make your biggest decisions in your teenage years. If you love this world, you will live for this world. And your children will grow up next time living for this world. And some of them may die and go to a devil's hell simply because you did not choose Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraging you to think, Lord, if your teaching on hell is true, then help me to do what I can to make sure my loved ones, my family, and my young ones grow up with the knowledge. Remember, hell is a consequence of sin. We need to deal with sin. And once they realize sin, they will not need to go to a place like that. But it's something that for us personally as Christians in Ambassador Baptist Church, I'll say this, as long as I'm pastor, we will keep on going out. The moment we stop, we will die a spiritual death. Because God says, hey, where is your love for the lost? And I hope that every member, every leader would have that heart. If it's just one soul coming to Jesus Christ, Ambassador Baptist Church, all involved, will get the reward in heaven. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, it's a solemn morning, but the teaching of the Word of God is oftentimes convicting in our hearts, and as it convicts me as well. Lord, evangelism, missions, discipleship, helping people to the Savior so that their lives can get sorted out in this world and their relationship with you can get sorted out in eternity, I pray that we will always, always have the heart of missions and evangelism in our hearts. And also especially, Lord, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever you have commanded us. And I pray for every member, Lord, that they will take this to heart. I cannot change anything, but you can. Lord, it's only your Holy Spirit that can ensure our families go to heaven. help us, Lord, never to underestimate the reality of hell. And Father, most of all, to know the power of God in the gospel to change a life that's willing to give themselves to you. Help us as ambassador always to be a mission-minded, evangelistic, outreaching church, a discipleship church that seek, Father, to help others have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and they themselves grow, that they might continue to be the light by your grace, Lord, for generations to come. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.